Come to Joshua chapter 21. Please turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua. There are the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, and then the book of Joshua. We come to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21. There are two portions we want to read. Verse 1 to verse 19. Then verse 43 to verse 45, leaving out the verses in between, although they are included in our studies. Chapter 21, reading verse 1 to verse 19. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock. So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands. Now the Lord came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the children of Aaron the priest, who were of the Levites, had 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Simeon, and from the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the children of Kohath had 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim, and the tribe of Dan, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh. And the children of Gershon had 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. The children of Merari, according to their families, had 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. And the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So they gave from the tribe of the children of Judah, and from the tribe of the children of Simeon, these cities which are designated by name, which were for the children of Aaron, one of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi. For the Lord was theirs first, and they gave them Kirjath Arba. Arba was the father of Anak, and which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, with a common land surrounding it. But the fields of the city and its villages they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. Thus to the children of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, Libnah with its common land, Jatil with its common land, Eshtimoah with its common land, Holon with its common land, Debir with its common land, Ain with its common land, Jatta with its common land, and Beth Shemesh with its common land. 9 cities from those 2 tribes, and from the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its common land, Geba with its common land, Anathoth with its common land, and Almon with its common land, 4 cities. All the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their common lands. Then we jump to verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So that is the passage which we want to consider. Before that, let us sing another hymn. Hymn number 98. Let us turn to hymn number 98. We come to this message, the cities of the Levites. We have previously covered the cities of refuge. And previous to that, we learned of the distribution of the land to the various tribes. And it all happened after Moses died and Joshua was raised up as the replacement leader who led the Israelites to cross the river Jordan. And once they were on that side of the river Jordan, they worshiped God. They have the second generation circumcised, and they celebrated the Passover feast. Then they began to carry out God's command to deal with the Canaanite tribes. The Canaanite tribes have sinned against God for generations. They were getting worse and worse, and they have exceeded the bounds of God's patience. You say, isn't God patient forever? He is patient forever, but towards each group or each individual who sinned adamantly against him, there is a limit to his patience. So by definition, patience has its limit, otherwise it's not patience. Don't say God is patient or long-suffering towards people if there's no limit. If there's no limit to God's long-suffering, it means that he's not bothered. He just let you sin as you like. But it is because he is truly long-suffering and he's patient. There's a limit to his patience. So the Canaanites have sinned against God beyond the limit, and now God have to exterminate them. And the way God did it was to use the Israelites as his instrument of judgment, and they came in and judged the people, killing them and driving them out. And now they were given the land. The land was distributed to each tribe. And in that way, God's covenant promise to Abraham was being fulfilled. Each tribe has their inheritance given to them. So we know that 2.5 tribes was on the eastern side of the river Jordan. So from your direction, if you imagine the map of Israel with the river Jordan running south to the Dead Sea. So on the eastern side, there were the two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh East, as it were. They have had their inheritance already. But Moses required them to go over with the other tribes to conquer the rest of the territory. And the territories have to be completely conquered before they were allowed to come back to be with their families on the eastern side of the river Jordan. So chapter by chapter, week by week, God has graciously taught us how this land was occupied and how they were distributed. Then finally, Joshua's own family was given their property. Then after that, these cities of refuge were appointed. What were the cities of refuge? There were three cities, three on the eastern side of the Jordan, three on the western side of the Jordan. These cities were located in prominent positions, mostly on high mountains where people can see from a distance, and at least one was on the plains in the eastern part of the Jordan River, and it could easily be seen as well. And the idea of the cities of refuge was that if anybody were to accidentally kill anyone, the family of the victim will have an avenger of blood to come and kill this person. So this person will have to run to one of the cities of refuge. He will seek refuge there. He will be sheltered until the time he's given a fair trial. And of course, if he's guilty, the avenger of blood could kill him. But if he's found to be not guilty of murder, not guilty of premeditated, planned, hateful murder of someone, instead he accidentally killed someone, he will be allowed to live, but he had to stay in the city of refuge until the high priest died or until he himself died. So he was at least allowed to live. That is what is meant by the city of refuge. But more importantly, we have understood that the cities of refuge point us to Jesus Christ, who is our refuge. In him, we may find our refuge. So Jesus Christ is the refuge of sinners who deserve damnation for their sin. And after studying about the cities of refuge, we learned of the Levites next. We are going to learn of how the Levites were given their cities. Who were the Levites? They were one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. But they were the only tribe set aside by God to serve him in the tabernacle and later in the temple built by Solomon. So they served God in helping all the people of Israel to worship God. And among the Levites, there was this family of Aaron. See? Aaron's family was specially to be high priest and the children to be priests to help in the worship of God in the temple. All the other Levites helped the priests. The priests were ordained by God, set aside by God to specially deal with worship in the temple. The Levites would be scattered to the other cities that were going to be set aside for them. This is what we are going to study today. So we know now the Levites was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, but they did not receive inheritance of land. Instead, they were going to be given cities, certain cities in which they occupy with land around for them to cultivate and to live. So that was all that they had. But the people would contribute to them through their tithes and through their offerings. And they were to focus on serving God. What happened to the other 11 tribes? The 11 tribes became 12 tribes because the tribe of Joseph split into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. Yeah? Joseph suffered much and then rose up high to be the prime minister of Egypt. And God used him to preserve lives, including his family who came down to dwell in Egypt. So that was Joseph. God blessed him with two sons who each became a separate tribe in Israel. So there now became like 13 tribes, including the Levites. But the Levites were set aside specially to serve God full-time, as it were. So there were still 12 tribes in the nation of Israel who had to support the Levites as they served God full-time. So we have now roughly the understanding who were the Levites. Aaron himself and Miriam and Moses, they were brothers and sisters from the same tribe of Levi. Aaron, as we know, was appointed as high priest, and Moses was the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt to go towards the promised land. Miriam, along the way, rebelled against God. You remember and how God struck her leprous, but Moses prayed for her and she was restored. So Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, they were from the same family and from the same tribe. But Aaron was chosen to be the high priest. All his sons were to be priests to help him in the worship of God in the tabernacle. Now, what may we learn from the fact that this whole chapter is devoted just to the Levites, see, and the cities allocated to them? Why are we meant to focus only on the Levites? That is a good reason. It is to show to us that the ministry of God's word is of paramount importance in the life of God's people. We know that we no longer worship God in the way that the Old Testament Jews worship God. The form of worship is now different. But the principles, the basic principles of worship are the same. What are those principles? For example, we worship God based on the shedding of blood. The Old Testament Jews show the shedding of blood by offering up animals. But those animals could not really cleanse us from our sins. Those animals only point to the coming of the perfect sacrifice God supplied for us, that is Jesus Christ. So the principle is the same. We worship God based on the finished work of Christ. The animals pointed to the coming of Christ. We worship the Christ who has come. So without the shedding of the blood of Christ, our worship will not be acceptable to God. Our worship should be spiritual from the heart, but the Jews fail in many ways. They focus only on external rituals. That's why many of them were not saved, even though they were in the nation of Israel. But there were those who were saved because they worship God by having faith in the coming Savior. Okay? So today we no more slaughter animals. Today we come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. The external form of worship, in the Old Testament and the New, are different. But the principles of worship are basically the same. So we know now that it is important for us to draw lessons for ourselves, even though we live in the New Testament age. We live after the coming of Jesus Christ. The Jews lived before the coming of Christ. But remember, the scriptures are given to us in order that we may learn of how we may live before God. So it will be wrong for us to merely focus on the Old Testament and studying the history of the people of Israel without drawing spiritual lessons for ourselves. We have seen time and again that the lesson, the Old Testament, should point us to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament should point us to His death and what He was going to accomplish by His death. And therefore, from the Old Testament, we should learn about salvation in Christ and of how to worship God through faith in Christ and how to live the Christian life. We must draw lessons for ourselves. And in particular, we have seen that there are two areas of application to us today, namely our worship of God and our service to God, or our Christian life and our service to God. Okay? So therefore, in this introduction, we want to see first, we want to understand first why it is that this chapter focuses just on the Levites. There is a purpose. It is to help us understand the lesson that this passage wants us to learn, namely that the ministry of God's word is of paramount importance, or it is of supreme importance in the life of God's people. How is this lesson brought across to us? Firstly, by showing to us the priority of the ministry among so many things that we must do in the Christian life. The ministry of God's word must not be neglected. It is of first importance. So the priority of the ministry. Then secondly, it shows to us of the necessity of supporting the ministry. So the priority of the ministry, then the support of the ministry. So under these two sections, we are going to draw out the lesson for ourselves, namely that the ministry of God's word is of paramount importance. So let us proceed step by step. The first section, the priority of the ministry. Among so many things that are important in the Christian life, the ministry has the priority. It has the first place. By focusing on the ministry of God's word, we are not neglecting other important things. We are only saying that this is of first importance. So we are going to do all those other things. For example, we are going to pray to God, and we are going to make sure that there is evangelism and various other things. But remember, the ministry of God's word has first place. If you want to arrange them in order, in which order will you arrange them? You must put the ministry of God's word as first. First in the life of the church, first in the thinking of the Christian. So how is this truth brought across to us? You note that this chapter is focused only on the tribe of Levi. And all the Levites were set aside to serve God, either in the temple to help Aaron and his family who were priests, or scattered in the various cities of the Levites in order to teach God's word to the people of Israel. So the Levites all descended from Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. So one of the sons of Jacob was Levi. So from this tribe of Levi, which was set aside to serve God, the descendants of the tribe of Levi, they were under three major clans, three big families. Okay. Who were they? They were Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And we first consider the family or the clan of Kohath. From this Kohath, sir, Gershom, Kohath, Merari. Look at Kohath first. From Kohath came Moses, Aaron, Miriam, whom we have spoken about. And now we want to focus only on Aaron. In previous occasions, such as in the study of the book of Numbers, we have seen that Moses stood out. He was mentioned so often. He was the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt. He was the one raised up by God to lead the nation of Israel. So much attention has been focused on Moses for that time. But here, we want to talk about Aaron, who was, as it were, the spokesman on behalf of Moses. Moses claimed he could not speak. So God said, your brother, actually his older brother, he's going to be your mouthpiece. God will give him the words to speak. So Moses was going to lead, and he was going to be helped by Aaron. Now, as the nation of Israel became more settled, Aaron was appointed as the high priest. All his sons were priests to help in the worship of God in the tabernacle. So the focus is upon Aaron. It is upon the priesthood. And you can see there in chapter 21, in verse 4, now the Lord came for the families of the Kohites and the children of Aaron the priest, who were of the Levites, had 13 cities. Aaron is mentioned first. And again, the emphasis on the first place of Aaron, you can see there in this the subsequent verse, starting from verse 9. So they gave from the tribe of the children of Judah and from the tribe of the children of Simeon those cities which are designated by name, which were for the children of Aaron, one of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi. For the Lord was theirs first. So, any more objection to focusing on Aaron? The word of God declares that you have to begin somewhere. Begin with who? Which family? Which individual? Begin with the Kohathites. Begin with Aaron. Focus on Aaron. Begin with him first. Why? Because it is God's plan that Aaron was going to be the high priest of the nation. Now why is the high priest so significant in the life of the nation? It is because God wanted the people to understand that one day the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is going to come, and he is going to be the high priest of all his people. Now, if you want to know what a high priest, what are his responsibilities, what are his functions, you look at Aaron, the high priest. In the tabernacle, the high priest was like a mediator between the people and God. Once a year, the high priest will offer animal sacrifices, first for his own sin, because he was a sinner like anybody else, even though appointed by God to be a high priest. But he was a sinner. So before he approached the holy God, his sins must be paid for. His sins must be made up for. So he would offer animal sacrifices for his own sin, then for the sin of all the people of Israel. Then he would go into the temple and worship God on behalf of the people, and he would take the animal sacrifice, the blood of the animal sacrifice, and he would enter that curtain, that heavy curtain, that block that place of worship from the people, so that they could not see or enter that inner chamber known as the holiest of holies. Okay? So Aaron himself could enter in, and he could enter in once a year only on behalf of his people, of the people of Israel. And that after he has made atonement for his sins and that of his people by animal sacrifice. So you see now, not everyone could enter the holiest of holies. Not everyone could go in anytime he liked. And not anyone can enter without first making atonement for his sins. To make atonement, to turn away, as it were, God's holy anger. God is angry, but angry not in a human way. God is angry in a holy way against the sins of his people. His wrath or holy anger is upon all those who have sinned against him. See? And so before you enter to meet with God, God's holy anger must be turned away. And is turned away only by a sacrifice that is sufficient for us. And we know that that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. But at that time, Jesus Christ had not come. So God was indicating to the people, you need someone to stand in your place to take the punishment that you deserve. That someone will one day come, but for the moment we want to show it by animal sacrifices. See? So who offered up that animal sacrifice for the people? It was the high priest. the high priest stood on behalf of the nation of Israel to offer up the animals to God. The high priest was like declaring to God, God, I come in on behalf of the people of Israel to offer up this animal for the sins we have all committed against you. So punish this animal in our place. We know we deserve to die and be damned to eternal hell. But this animal is now condemned in our place. This animal died in our place. If God has already punished our sin, which falls on that animal, God cannot punish us a second time, because the punishment has been meted out. It has been poured out. Except that it did not fall on us, the Israelites. It falls on the animal that is being brought to be sacrificed. Then because God's holy anger against our sins have been turned to fall on this animal, we may now approach God freely and God will accept us. But animals cannot really take away our sins. That animal is supposed to point us. It is meant to point us to the perfect sacrifice that is going to come. And that perfect sacrifice will be provided by God. No one could help us. So God have mercy on us. He sent His only begotten Son to this world to take upon Himself perfect human nature. And at the same time, He remains the eternal God. So Jesus Christ is God and man in one person. And He is the mediator between sinful people and God. So you see now the connection. Aaron was the high priest, acting as mediator, the middle person, between sinful Israel and God. Aaron acted as mediator. He came to meet God on behalf of Israel. He came to bring the blood of the animals to sprinkle on the ark in the holiest of holies. So God is appeased. God is satisfied. Okay, sins have been punished. But it has fallen on the animal, which replaces the people of Israel. Okay, God now is no more angry because the holy anger has been poured out on the animal. So Aaron came to speak on behalf of the people to God. Then Aaron comes to talk to the people of Israel. Aaron now speaks on behalf of God to the people. So you see now, Aaron acts as the mediator between God and Israel. So he's the middle person. He comes in to speak to God on behalf of the sinful Israel, and now he brings God's word to speak to Israel. So he's speaking on behalf of God. So we need a mediator, and nobody is good enough to be a mediator for us except Jesus Christ. But this was shown, the need for a mediator, a special person who acts as the mediator, someone approved by God and suited to be our mediator, was portrayed in the Old Testament by Aaron. Aaron, the high priest, our mediator. But even Aaron himself was not good enough to be the mediator of sinful people. He was only a picture of the coming perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. That is why when Jesus Christ came, He's declared as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron. Aaron's high priesthood was only an imperfect one. It was only meant to show that we need a mediator. It points us to the perfect mediator who belongs to a different family. And when Jesus Christ came, we know that He descended from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Aaron. But the tribe of Judah, if he's from the tribe of Judah, how could he be high priest? But God appointed Jesus Christ as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And it's a different order altogether. But it has been foreshadowed by the coming of Aaron. Aaron as high priest points to us the need for a high priest that is even better than him. Aaron could not make atonement for our sins. And the animals he sacrificed could not make atonement for our sins. It's only to picture the coming of Jesus Christ. Now consider Jesus Christ as high priest. He is of the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? before we proceed further, you say, where does it say all this? You have been saying so much already. Okay, we can follow the argument. But from this passage, talking about Aaron, you are now talking about Jesus Christ. And now you introduce the concept of a new order of high priesthood called the order of Melchizedek. We don't see it here. We are saying that this is the teaching of the Bible. The purpose of this passage in focusing our attention on Aaron is to lead us to see that in the future Jesus Christ would come and he will be a high priest just like Aaron was a high priest, except that his high priesthood would be of a different order, a different line altogether. But you say, where does it say this? Now I will show it to you. If you have been thinking that it's good, don't simply accept teaching from the pulpit if it is not proven from the scripture. So what we want to see now is in the New Testament, we turn to Hebrews. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Find Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we are told, starting from verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you. And so he had patiently endured and obtained the promise. Okay? Then, as we move forward to verse 19 and verse 20, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So, very briefly, what the book of Hebrews is saying is, you know Abraham and then his descendants, how they were chosen by God, how they have faith in the coming Savior. Abraham was saved not because of works, but by the promise of God. God promised the coming of the Savior. Abraham believed in the promised Savior, and therefore he was saved. He was forgiven. From Abraham came the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. Then Aaron was high priest. But God was using Aaron to point us to a future high priest, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will not be descended from the family of Aaron. As we have said, he was actually from the tribe of Judah. But nevertheless, God appointed Jesus Christ as high priest of his people, and that high priesthood is according to a different order, a different family line, the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? If you know the history of Israel, you know that they descended from Abraham. In the days of Abraham, when he went to rescue his nephew Lot from the enemies, and on the way back, he was confronted by this man called Melchizedek. Where did Melchizedek come from? Where did he live? We only know that he's from the city of Salem, an area called Salem of Peace. Shalom, Salem, peace. See? But who were his parents? We are not told. We only know that he was a high priest of God. And Abraham knew that he was a high priest of God. And he paid to God a tenth of his gains from the battle against the enemies. So he paid it through Melchizedek. He made a tithe, as it were, to God through Melchizedek. Melchizedek accepted the tithe, the 10% of his gains, for God. See? So Melchizedek was recognized as the high priest of God at that time. So concerning his family background, concerning his ancestry, we know nothing. He was a real person, a historical person. Everyone in those days recognized him as high priest. But why is not more said about him? That is God's mystery to us. It's a mystery to us. God chose not to reveal the family background of Melchizedek. But he reveals sufficiently about Melchizedek to show to us that one day when Jesus Christ the Savior comes, he will be a high priest for us sinners. He will be the mediator between God and between sinners. And the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, which has been foreshadowed by the high priesthood of Aaron, is of a higher order. It is called the order of Melchizedek. Okay? And as we go on, we read in verse 1 of chapter 7, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all," first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." So throughout, as we study this passage, the book of Hebrews, we come to know that Jesus Christ is now our high priest. Back to Numbers chapter 21. You see now the connection. You see now that the focus on the tribe of Levi and the focus on Aaron first is intended for us to understand. We need a high priest. And Aaron is not good enough as a high priest. He is used by God only to point us to a coming high priest God was going to prepare for his people. And who is that high priest? Jesus Christ. But how can Jesus Christ be high priest when he's descended from the tribe of Judah? He is a high priest of a different order, an order represented by Melchizedek in the Old Testament, and the order of Melchizedek. Now we understand. Okay. We see the connection now. We see that this passage is far richer than we first realized. If nobody guides you in the study of this passage, you will only get a superficial understanding of the passage. But now as things are unfolded and explained to you, by comparing scripture with scripture, you discover, I see now. Scripture is far richer than what it appears at first. Really, this passage must be understood like this. We need a high priest, but there is no high priest good enough for us except Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus Christ help us in our relationship with God? How does he, as mediator, reconcile us to God? He has to offer a sacrifice good enough to appease God, to turn away his anger from us, so that we can truly be reconciled with God. But what sacrifice could he offer? Animals were not good enough, as we have already seen. If animals were good enough, then one offering of an animal, then it will be done forever. There's no need to offer again and again. Surely animals are not good enough. Then why not we sacrifice a man? Wouldn't that be good enough? Of course, men would be a better sacrifice than animals, because God made man the highest of his creatures. See? But which man is good enough? All of us are descended from Adam and Eve. All of us have a sinful nature. And all of us have broken God's law. We have sinned against God. So all of us are guilty before God. All of us need a sacrifice for ourselves. So if we need a sacrifice for ourselves, how can we be good enough to be the sacrifice for others? So you discover there's none. No suitable sacrifice is to be found on this earth until Jesus Christ came. So, but we have understood Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's here to offer a sacrifice on behalf of his people. As he looks around, you discover there's none good enough to be the sacrifice. Actually, he himself was the only one good enough to be the sacrifice. But as we have seen, he is the high priest. He is going to do the offering on behalf of his people. He offers what? He now comes to offer himself. He laid down his life. He was the offerer and he became the sacrifice as well. He offered himself to die on the cross on behalf of his people. So he is both high priest and he is also the perfect sacrifice for his people. So when Christ died on the cross, it was not because of any sin found in him, because he was the sinless Son of God. But he deliberately and willingly laid down his life for his people. See, now you understand. And the high priest makes it possible for us to approach God, to worship him. So if you are a true Christian, you would want to worship God, and you must value worshiping God. you must come to church and worship God in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we worship God in the New Testament, we no longer worship in the way that the Old Testament people worship God. Old Testament worship tended to be ritualistic and external. The form of worship was external and consisted of actions that you can see. Okay? Although the heart must be in what you do, but the emphasis in the Old Testament is more on the form. Okay? But the form of worship, as we have noted again and again, has changed in the New Testament. Christ has already come as our high priest. He has already offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for his people. So all those Old Testament signs and types and rituals have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Since Christ's sacrifice of himself is perfect for his people, there is no need to repeat his sacrifice. That is why the scripture declares that his death for his people was once for all. There is no need anymore to repeat the sacrifice. That is why we reject the Roman Catholic teaching that every time during so-called Mass they offer up the bread, they are offering up Christ again. We say no, Christ has offered himself up once and for all. There's no need to offer up any more sacrifice. We take the Lord's Supper, we don't celebrate Mass. The Lord's Supper is to remember Jesus Christ who died for us. It is not to enact or to re-sacrifice Christ. No. Okay? No. So now that we understand this, we come to realize New Testament worship consists of reading God's Word, teaching from God's Word, singing praise to God. We sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to Him. Then we have prayer. And we have the offering. We have the Lord's Supper. And if there's a need for baptism, anybody is converted, we baptize them. So apart from that, we don't do anything else. We don't introduce things that are not taught in the New Testament. That is why in this church we do not have dancing. Because it's not taught in the New Testament. See, churches that practice dancing, we say they are doing wrong. They may be sincere. They say we are offering up this to God. But you don't simply offer things up to God. You must do what the Bible teaches. Okay? So in the New Testament, therefore, there is a priority of the ministry. Saved people would want to come to worship God in the name of Jesus Christ, who is now our high priest forevermore. Then we move on to the next section, the support of the ministry. If the ministry has the priority, then it must be supported. That is why the tribe of Levi was set aside. They must not have possession of land except for the cities, sufficient for their needs. So the concept, the idea, the principle involved is they must have sufficient so that they do not have to worry about earning a living. And they don't get diverted from their main function in the nation of Israel. Their main function, their main responsibility is to help the people in the worship of God and in the understanding God's word. So the Levites were set apart for that purpose, okay? To help the priests in the sacrifices in the tabernacle and to teach the people God's word. So the Levites were not given land. But where are they to live then? Oh, sufficient would be given to them, and there were cities set aside for them. So we have mentioned Aaron having the priority. The lot was cast, Aaron must be given first. Aaron was given 13 cities. Which tribe gave to Aaron's family in the passage we have read today? We learned that the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Benjamin. These three tribes were around Jerusalem. They were, as it were, close to one another. Judah was a big tribe. They have been given big plot of land. Simeon's lot fell in the area of Judah. They, as it were sharing the same basic area with Judah. Benjamin was a small tribe. Their possession was also near to Judah. So Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, they contributed to the family of Aaron. How many cities? 13 cities. Then other relatives of Aaron received cities as well from the other tribes. But wait a moment. Is that not unusual? That the tribe of Aaron, the family who were going to be priests, their cities were contributed by these three tribes, Judah, Simeon, Benjamin. Hey, something is happening here. It's unique. What is so special about them? They were serving God in the tabernacle. And where was the tabernacle? In Shiloh, not too far away on the border with Ephraim. But in later days, the temple was going to be built in Jerusalem. Okay? From the days of Solomon, they were going to be built in Jerusalem. You can see now how providentially God caused the lots for Aaron to come from these tribes, Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, all around the Jerusalem area. So in that way, when the temple was built, they could stay there. They could live in the vicinity and serve God in the temple. Then what about the other families of Levites? Cities were given to them. Some on the eastern side of the Jordan, some on the western side. Put together, all the Levites put together had 48 cities. And of these 48 cities, six of them we have already considered in our previous studies. They were actually cities of refuge. They were actually Levite cities as well. Okay? Now, this has already been predetermined. Before this, it was already determined that it must be done for them. If you turn briefly with me to Numbers chapter 35, you will remember that when we were studying the book of Numbers, this point has been raised before. Numbers chapter 35, and you look at verse 2 onwards. It says, command the children of Israel that they give the Levite cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. The common land of the cities which you will give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south 2,000 cubits, and so on. The city shall be in the middle. This shall belong to them as common land. See? And so, verse 6 now. Among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with the common land. So even before Moses died, even before they entered the promised land, God has revealed that each tribe will have their possession depending on the need. The bigger tribes will have bigger plots, the smaller tribes, smaller lots. But the Levites were not forgotten. The Levites have no land, but all these tribes which have land must give them cities with surrounding land, sufficient enough for their needs. So that way, they do not have to worry about their needs. See, the other tribes supply their needs from their offerings, as well as give them cities sufficient for them. And secondly, they don't get carried away and be diverted from their chief task, which is to help the nation worship God and to teach God's word. Okay? So that is what we mean by the support of the ministry. If the ministry is so important, then God's people must support the ministry. God wants his people to understand that as a people called out from the world, as a people set aside for God, with God as your God in a special way, covenanted together, God is your God and you are his people, all through faith in Jesus Christ. See, you must think differently from unconverted people. You must value this relationship with God. You must feel very thankful. You must be grateful that God has chosen you and saved you through faith in Jesus Christ. And those who are saved, the Holy Spirit transformed from within them so that they think differently, their attitude towards life is different.
They value their relationship with God. They want to hear God's word. They want to come and worship Him. They value the ministry of God's word. And that is why they will willingly support the ministry. So this is taught in the passage we have today. And as before, in the first section, in this second section, the support of the ministry, we must now extend it to the New Testament, to the Church of Jesus Christ. We are united to Christ by faith. The Spirit of God lives in us and transforms us so that our thinking and our attitude has become different from what we were before. When we were unconverted, we pursue money, we pursue comfort in this world, we want the things of this world. But when converted, we come to realize, what do all this mean? Say to us, they have no more meaning in the way that it had before. In the past, we just pursue these things. But now we pursue this thing, yes, we earn a living, but we remember that this is for us to serve God. We no longer live just for this world. We earn a living in order that we may serve and worship God. So some people eat to live, others live to eat. And when we were unconverted, we were like people who live to eat. Why do you live? I want to eat. I eat more and more, enjoy the things of this world. Oh, you just live to eat. But other people, they have seen things in a better light. They have come to realize, I want to live, so I have to eat. So I eat to live. I don't live to eat. So similarly, when converted, we still have to work hard. We still have to own a car in order to drive around and to do things for God. We have to have a house, otherwise we will be in discomfort. All these are needful. But we do so in order to serve God and to worship Him. And we don't do it just for ourselves. Just like the other tribes, we learn to contribute to those who are set aside full time so that they will not have to worry about their next meal, and so that they would not be distracted from worldly pursuits, so that they can fully focus on the ministry of God's word. And this is actually the teaching of the Bible. We now want to look at a few passages that most of us are familiar with, but we must not assume. We must not assume that everyone here knows this teaching. And we must also realize that those of us who claim we already know, we have to be reminded that this indeed is the teaching of God's word. If we value the ministry, we see the priority of the ministry in our life, we must then contribute towards the support of that ministry. Now, look at some passages. The first passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 17, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry, what am I saying? 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. You say, but all the while I have been honoring the elders. But wait, the honor must extend to practical support. And especially that shows to us that among the elders, there are those who are set aside full time. They labor in word and doctrine. The word labor means to work extremely hard to the point of exhaustion. To work hard to exhaustion. They labor in word and doctrine. In other words, they are set aside full time to preach God's word. In verse 18, we are told, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. In the old days and up to today in farming communities, you use the buffalo or the cow to in your farm. But as the cow pulls the plow and then it decides to bite some of the grass and eat some of the vegetables, you don't stop the cow because the cow is working for you. And applied to human beings, the one who served the Lord full time, he has to be fed. But fed from who and by whom? The wages has to be given to them by those whom they serve. They serve you. You must earn a living and give a portion of it to support them in the ministry. The laborer is worthy of his wages. And we turn to another passage, and I believe that will be quite sufficient for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul was protesting with the Corinthian Christians who were acting unreasonably towards him. So in the process, he argues like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 3 onwards. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Kephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of his fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. So people were criticizing Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas was trying to argue. Look, the church in Jerusalem, they allowed the apostles to travel to preach, and they supported them. And Peter even, and the other apostles, when they travel, they bring along their believing wives. And you see nothing wrong in that? And I, Paul, I'm not married, but I have a right to bring along a believing wife. See? So you must not be unreasonable. You must see that the ministry must be supported. And going on, he said, verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who ploughs shall plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope shall be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? See? And so on. So in conclusion, we look at verse 24. Verse 24, it says there, do you... Sorry, not verse 14. Okay? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel shall live by the gospel. So I believe with these two passages, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 onwards, that passage. Put these two together, it's so clear, so obvious, and it's so plain. It's not put in a figurative manner or what. It's plain and literal. It is clear. Okay? So from the passage we are studying in the Old Testament, we now draw out the principle that today we no longer worship God in the same way. We no longer have priests like the Old Testament priesthood. When we have faith in Christ, all of us are like priests. We can approach God directly. But God has appointed elders in the church, and among the elders are those who are set apart as pastors and teachers. They are full-time in ministry. They must be supported. Why? For two basic reasons. First, we don't want them to be worried over their next meal. They must have sufficient, in fact, abundantly. You give double honor, show it practically. Let them have abundance so that they don't have to worry about their needs. And secondly, it is in order that they don't have to find a living in order to supplement the income. And in that way, they become sidetracked. If they were given property like the other tribes, see, they will have to worry about their properties. They will pursue their cultivating their farms, their land, and so on. Then they will be diverted away from their main task, which is to help in the worship of God. See? So these then are the reasons. The same reasons apply today. We don't want full-time preachers to be worried about their next meal, and we don't want them to be diverted away doing business and get entangled with the affairs of this world. We want them to focus upon what God has appointed them to do. So What was the response of the people in the time of Joshua? They gave freely, willingly. Altogether, 48 cities were given to them, six of which have already been assigned as cities of refuge. It's sufficient for them. And over on top of that, or rather, these cities were over on top of what they already knew they must do. Each time they have their produce, if God blessed them with plenty, for example, they collected 100 durians, they will make sure that 10 durians go to the Levites. See? And if their paddy or their wheat, they have harvested 100 bags, they will give 10 bags to the Levites. And then when they have their heap offering or first fruits, peace offerings, they bring to the temple, they cook, they allow the priest to first have the portion. The priest had the right to come and go in and pick up which they like. Because unlike all the other families, any time of the week, any time of the day, they could have good meat to eat. But the Levites have to depend on those who worship on that occasion. The Levites have to dig out what they wanted. See? So they did it willingly. And the example of willingness to give to the needs of the Levite was set by Caleb. Wow, Caleb comes to the fore again. Remember Joshua and Caleb, among the 12 spies sent out to spy out Canaan. These two were obedient and faithful to God. The other 10 discouraged the people. So Joshua and Caleb, see? Joshua was at this time an old man. Caleb was quite old by our standard, see? But he was still active. At that time he came to Joshua. I'm 85 years old, but I'm still healthy and I'm ready for battle. Give me the portion of inheritance God has promised. So which portion were they given? In the highlands, among the, well, he was from the tribe of Judah. So in the highlands of Judah, he was given the property of the Anakims, the giants. And the chief city of that place was Hebron. Wow, Caleb built up Hebron and built up the surrounding cities and villages, and then there were farms around. And when it came to giving cities to the Levites, Caleb came to the fore. He said, okay, it's right, it's true. God commanded us to give to the Levites cities sufficient for them in the days of Moses. So our city, Hebron, we give it to the Levite, make it a Levite city. Wow, Caleb, you came to request from Joshua your property and you built up this chief city, Hebron, and now you give them to the Levites. Yes, willingly, willingly, happily, we give it to the Levites. They set the example, their name, the name of Caleb is mentioned, the city of Hebron is mentioned. And they still have surrounding land, plentiful land and cities. And it shows to us, really, those who give generously, they will be blessed. You see, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord says, see. And you imagine, there are those who just want to gain, grab, gain, grab. What can they gain? See, they grab, they never give out. See, you grab so much, you gain so much. And soon you will be tertimbus oleh harta diri sendiri. You've gained so much, soon you're buried under the treasures you have accumulated. See, the Bible tells us, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? Is that not the case? You're so greedy, you want more, you want more, you're not satisfied, you want more, and you neglect your soul. You don't seek peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You become a big man. You become so rich, you say, you're well known all over the world, but you perish in hell because you have not sought peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? You see? Now take another illustration. Here is a river flowing into the lake, just like the river Jordan flowing into the Dead Sea. Why is it called the Dead Sea? Because nothing lives there. The water comes in, but it doesn't go out. The salt content becomes so high, no plants grow, no fish live. You see, you just have salt, salty water. It's a dead sea. Nothing can grow. See? So imagine your life where you just gain, 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 and nothing goes out. You're never refreshed. You see. But look at another person. He works hard, he gains. But he sees where the needs are, he gives. He gives willingly, with a happy heart, just like Caleb. He's a person who loves God. And he knows the ministry must be supported. And he knows that he wants to see the gospel go out. He wants to see the gospel go out unhindered. And often good gospel work and good preachers are wanting to do more for the Lord, but they are short of funds. See? And here are Christian people gather, and then giving miserly, little bit here, little bit there. Oh, really? There's a need. Give a little bit. Oh, really? You're so stingy giving a little bit here and there. Meanwhile, quietly, gospel preachers are just in pain in their heart. God, I have surrendered myself to serve you. But where are the funds? Where are the funds? God will supply their needs, of course, in his own way, in his own time. But not through you. Not through you who is so stingy. You're gaining and gaining and you're giving out so stingily. But not Caleb. God bless him so abundantly. He gave so abundantly. The city of Hebron. Wow, Caleb. You spent so much time, so much effort building up that chief city of yours. And here he willingly gave it to the Levites. But we are told he has still many cities and he has still much land. God really blessed this generous heart. Okay. And remember, Caleb is not a foolish man who just simply gave just because somebody came and requested. No, it's definite need. To a definite need that is ordained by God. To whom? The Levites. Not simply anybody who came and say, you know, I also am serving God. So, no. He knew where to give. He gave to genuine people who have genuine needs, who are really serving God. So the money was really well used in God's service. Okay? So, all in all, when applied to us, it can be very heart-searching. It makes us uncomfortable. And at the same time, it comforts those who have been generous in God's work and who have been living by faith, believing that what God has said in his word is true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So be very careful. All these years, are you one of those who just talk and never act? Are you one of those who are good at complaining only but never contributing? See? And often complaining is very damaging. Not only are you not contributing positively to God's work, but by complaining, you're actually hindering God's work. Often it is preachers get attacked left and right, and they can't run around to correct every little slander that you're spreading about them, see, and about churches. See? Now, is this true of us, any one of us here? See, everyone will hear about a lazy and inefficient pastor. No one will hear about an irresponsible congregation that mistreats the pastor. See, are we such a congregation? I hope not. We must be careful. See, and there are those, of course, who abuse the ministry. But we must understand, having the ministry settled is different from having a settled ministry. Some people have this mentality, you see. Once they are in a position where they can serve God by preaching on a regular basis and they're supported regularly, wow, it's a comfortable living. We don't have to have big ambitions, but it's comfortable living. But that sort of settled ministry mentality is not what the Bible wants. The Bible wants those who really give of themselves, who stretch themselves to serve God. There are more souls to be won. There are more mission fields to serve in. There are churches that need to be planted. There's always more work to do. And as we plant new churches, then we want to settle the ministry. To settle a ministry is different from having a settled ministry. Our mentality must be biblical. We don't want to have a settled ministry mentality where I'm a pastor of the church, I'm being paid regularly, and I do my job faithfully, feeding the souls of people with expository preaching each week. I've done my job. But that's so different from what we read in the New Testament. See the Lord sending out the 70, sending out the 12 to preach the gospel, to win souls. Then look at the Great Commission. Go into the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all I have commanded you. And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. That mentality, that spirit has to be in us. Look at the Apostle Paul, based in Antioch. He was being sent out. What for? To win souls. Then what? Gather them into churches. Then what? Settle them. Appoint elders. And then what? Plant more churches. There's no end to carrying out the Great Commission. That is why we mustn't have a settled ministry mentality. Long ago, an old retired ministry said to me, "Are you planting only one church in Malaysia?" That woke me up to realize, hey, you know, we must not be satisfied with what we have arrived at. See, we must have a holy ambition to be used by God more, because there are more souls to be won. There are more churches to be planted. There are more congregations to be settled. So we are constantly training up people, putting them into ministry. Those churches in turn planting other churches, and the thing repeats itself until Jesus Christ comes. It's such a wonderful thing to be involved in such a ministry. See, capture that spirit to see that the ministry has the priority, and the support of the ministry is our responsibility. And let us who are redeemed, the redeemed of the Lord, capture that vision today. Let us continue on in the work that God has given us. What of those who hear this and make no sense? See? Now, it makes no sense to you only because you are not in it. You're not with the mainstream. You're not flowing with the stream. You're in the river, perhaps. You see? You see the water flowing by, perhaps. You have observed so much. You can make so many comments, but you are not one of those flowing along. You see the difference? And this is where it's time that you wake up. You may be in the church, you may be with God's people, but are you really part of God's people? Are you in God's will? And finally speaking, are you converted at all? It's a challenge to us all that we must make sure that we are really in the faith. We are united to Christ by faith. Then, and only then, this passage becomes alive to you. May God deal mercifully with us all.